Have such an intense study in God's Word that it may speak to our hearts and change us as it ought to. Let's bow in prayer together. Lord, we thank you so much that you have blessed us with your Word. We thank you that in a time and in a period and in a land where there is so little evidence of your and so little recognition of your workings, of your presence, of your mighty power and grace and love, we pray, O Lord, that we may continue to search the Scriptures, may continue to tell forth all that you have done. And we ask, Lord, by your Spirit, to lead us into an understanding of your Word this morning, to reveal more of your grace, your love, and your power, as you have demonstrated that on Calvary's cross through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we may, as a result, love him more and speak of him whenever and wherever we have opportunity. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The last time I had the privilege of sharing, we talked about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And as we have experienced and as we see that God continues to be merciful, continue to be gracious, he comes to us. And he comes to us in a way that he calls us to him so that we may love him and serve him. In fact, his mercy and his grace is so overwhelming. Why should he come to a people that continues to turn away from him, that continues to walk and follow after other things, that find their comfort and their joy and their help in other things and other ways? Worshipping that which God created, and that really should cause us to worship him and love him and adore him. So here in our text, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, we read, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." In verse 17 of the fourth chapter that was read earlier, the Lord proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus proclaimed publicly what he came to do. He spoke not only of the fact that he came to brought God and to reveal the mind and the will of God for his people, but he also came to give himself as a sacrifice. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus proclaimed in publicly what he was about to do, fulfilling what was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 4, if you turn with me to verses 15 and 16, because there is a tremendous context here that I believe makes this so important. Because when our Lord calls out in verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he is addressing a people that were walking in darkness. Keep a finger there and turn to the book of Isaiah for a moment, please, in Isaiah chapter 9, because that's where this passage is found. The people in Isaiah's day had been overcome by the Assyrian power. They were in bondage. They were in captivity. And in chapter 9, and in verse 1, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They shall be glad in your presence, and with the gladness of harvest, as men will rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is a passage that that our Lord quotes from in Matthew, quotes from in chapter 4. And here in Isaiah comes to his people to bring them comfort, to bring them support, to bring them help, to bring them deliverance. And this deliverance is brought by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was then at that point still someone in the future, even questioning who this person might be. In the New Testament, of course, this is unfolded because, as you can see, the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is revealed in the New. Because now when we look at these two passages, we see how wonderfully we see the unfolding of this promise. Isaiah prophesied to a people that brought comfort, because as they were in bondage, as they were in captivity, there was a great joy to hear these words, for you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders and the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. And then he says, for every boot of the booted warrior in battle tumult and a cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. There will come an end to the turmoil. There will come an end to your captivity. There will come an end and there will be relief. And Isaiah prophesied this. So you can see that prophecies can sometimes be fulfilled twice over, sometimes even three times. When God reveals more in his kingdom and reveals more of his divine workings in the life of his people. And this was to be accomplished through the preaching of the good news when Jesus came. John the Baptist preached it already. He already pointed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when Jesus Christ came, and as you notice in verse 12 of chapter 4, now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And then he quotes that, and then he quotes verses 14, 15, and 16 from Isaiah. And now he comes and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was in all its detail that Jesus himself came to reveal. As a matter of fact, Jesus is the embodiment of the kingdom of God. He is the one to whom exists and belongs all power and glory and grace and mercy and compassion. But there's one thing I'd like us to look at for a moment, because when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of is at hand, one would say, well, what is the context? Well, this is the context. He is talking to a people who are in bondage. If there's anyone here this morning who is still a stranger to the grace of God, a stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in bondage. Those of us who have by the grace of God been delivered, we still need deliverance. We still need continuous setting free, because we are continuously drawn away from that which our heart longs for and hungers for and thirsts for. Because once we've been born again by the Spirit of God, we have a hunger and a thirst for Jesus Christ. But how often don't we go and find ourselves in turmoil or overcome with concerns and anxiety and all kinds of problems that we cannot handle? And we were never called to handle them. We were called to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are called to love and to walk with him and to live with him, to live in his presence. So when we read this word, and I thank you, Andrew, for pointing that out as well, this is the living word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." That's the word of God. That is God's word that you and I have been privileged to have in our hand. And he indeed, it is living. And it pierces right into the very, very depths of our being. And it reveals our callousness. It reveals our slowness. It reveals our hard-heartedness. It reveals who we are as we stand face to face with our living God. One more verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, which is a powerful word. But if you read in the gospel about the man being born blind, and Jesus touches him and heals him, and he's questioned by the Pharisees about this man who performed this miracle on a Sabbath day. How dare he work on a Sabbath day? And the man said, "I don't know. Once I was blind, but now I see. So I know he did the miracle." And this is what you and I experience when we come to Jesus Christ. When we are born again. "Once I was blind, but now I see. Now I love him. Now I serve him. Now I want to walk with him day and night. I don't want to be separated from him. Because he has placed this love in our hearts. We hunger and thirst for him. We desire him because he is the Lord of glory. He is a glorious Lord. He is one who is to be worshipped, loved, and adored. And the word is that life-giving word. The word is that life that produces and it gives. And that's what we find here in our text. Because now I want to touch upon 3 points. That's a perfect homiletical service, you know, a sermon. That's perfect. 3 points. And the one is the word of God touches the heart, the mind, and the way of life. And those three we find in our text here this morning, because I must, of course, again include a little bit of verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5, because it is the one is the result of the other. The condition, as the word is preached, the Holy Spirit takes that word and places it before the mind, applies it to the heart, and it creates a new life. That's God's work. That is God's work that he is doing here for us this morning. He takes his word. We are so privileged that we have his word. And it's not the preacher. The preacher has nothing to do with us. This is God who uses individuals like you and I to share God's word. You have that same effect when you take this word and share the gospel with your friends outside, because you speak God's word. And it is God's Spirit that will do the work. We are incapable of doing anything ourselves. We are incapable of believing. Unless he enables us, we remain, because we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we have no life in us. There is also a very predictive role, a greater future deliverance that the Messiah would bring. And this is what Isaiah speaks of. And so our Lord in Matthew chapter 4, when he begins, he says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people were sitting in darkness, saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, up on them a light has dawned." Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the true light. He is the one, and the light that he brings is life. Life for you and I to walk in, to love God, and to therefore to come to him. And when he says, "Repent, I want to talk about that word repentance for a moment, because I think it is such an important word, and it is one that is so misunderstood. Repentance, this here, the word here, repentance, talks about to feel remorse, to be converted. It is a prerequisite to experiencing the reign of God in our lives. It signifies a complete reorientation of one's whole being to God. We need to be changed completely. And when he says repent, he is not just saying, well, change your mind a little bit, or just simply have a different way of looking at things. But it is the acknowledgement of sin. It is the acknowledgement that we have sinned against God. In fact, that I even go hours in a day without thinking about God, without waiting, trusting, and resting upon him, is an evidence of my sinfulness. Because if he says, in God you must live and move and have your being, that means that I can do nothing without him. But as I go about a day, throughout the day, and I go an hour or 2 hours or even more, without even having a conversation with my Father, it's an evidence of my coldness of heart. It is an evidence of my sinfulness. And this is what he came to change. This is what he came to change and alter. This is what he came for, to make us again lovers of God, that we eat and drink of him, that we cannot live without him, not even a minute of the day. It is therefore a turning away from that hinders that wholehearted devotion. When he says repent, he says, I want you for myself. I love you. I want you for myself. I want everything, every thought, every action, every feeling, every emotion. I want that from you. I want you to love me with all your being. Oh, glorious God, how wonderful that is. And the peace that brings, the joy that brings, the happiness that brings. It is God's will, and as well as determined, turning to God with a renewed obedience. So when he calls in verse 17, when he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is that God wants to reign supremely in your and my heart. And the day-to-day living is what brings that about. That we consciously live, and that we consciously walk with him and talk with him. It's like having someone with you all the time. The reality of it. You're never alone. You're never alone, because Christ is the one. So the other thing is that repentance is only a condition of salvation. It is not meritorious. It is not a meritorious ground. Because the following will rob God of the glory that he is worthy to receive. For example, if I placed my Christian, my faith, my walk in Christ, based upon the result of a decision that I made, or based upon an aisle that I walked, or based upon some sort of prayer that I said, then my foundation is not built upon Christ. It is based upon my decision that I made. But like the man that was born blind, when Jesus touched him, his blindness disappeared, and he saw. There was light. When we're born again, suddenly there is like, I believe. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? God, by his Spirit, placed that belief within your heart. He gave you that faith. He gave you that belief so that you could say, Lord, I love you. And your whole heart is now beating. And it is beating to him, to his glory, to his praise, and to his honor. It gives consciousness of a spiritual poverty. And this is what brings us to verse 4 in Matthew 5, when he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. At first reading, you might say, my goodness, if that's what the new birth brings, who wants it? Why would I be a mourner? I want to be happy. I want to be joyful. But you see, Jesus says, as a result of having come to know me, as a result of having entered into a relationship with me, as a result of the faith that I have given you and the ability that I have given you to embrace me and to love me, that brings also a sadness and grieving. Partly because of what we already touched upon a moment ago, that I do not love him as I ought to. I still have thoughts and feelings and emotions that I need to repent of. Because repentance isn't just a once and for all thing. We continue to repent because I find myself always, every day, I find myself asking, Lord, forgive me for that thought. Lord, forgive me for that feeling, for that emotion that was not right, that was not honoring to you. It's a transferring from the kingdom of darkness into that kingdom of light that brings this blessedness about. But the blessedness is when he says, those blessed are those who mourn because of my love for Jesus, because of the relationship that he has established. I now indeed see more of him. I long to love him more and serve him better. And as a result of that, it causes a kind of grieving in my soul because I fall so short of doing that. But he says, blessed are you, because you see, when he says, for they shall be comforted. The kingdom of God is an already and not yet. Contradiction, isn't it? You see, the kingdom of God we have entered into. We are by his grace children of God. And we are by his grace already being controlled by him. He reigns in our hearts. But there is more to come. Because you see, we're still waiting for that resurrection. We're still waiting for his return. We're still waiting for this body of sin to be done away with. So that we will have a new body and we will then be without sin, without pain, without suffering. Oh my goodness, I was really comforted with this week when I heard the decision of the Supreme Court. I was comforted by this because you see, the day will come. And even those, and that's the comfort we can give for those who are in pain, for those who are suffering, for those who are living and what some people call in the vegetable state. What does it mean to die with dignity? There is no dignity in dying. Dignity is the death is the result of sin. There is absolutely no dignity in death. Whether you die a sudden and in an instant or whether you have a long suffering death. It only reveals, as our brother said earlier, the reason why there is death, because I'm a sinner. Yeah. And I deserve to die eternally. Amen. But by His grace, He has set us free. He has given, Christ came and He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm here. He says, I'm here. I'm in your midst. Come and love me. Come and serve me. Come and worship me. Come to me and I will set you free. Come to me and I will give you life and I will give it to you abundantly. Amen. There is absolutely nothing that I will withhold from you that will give you life, that will give you purpose and design. Oh, what word we have for those who are indeed in pain and suffering. We shall be comforted. Right now, we will receive comfort. Right now, he gives the strength, the courage, and the ability to go through whatever you're called upon to do. You may recall last year, it was sometime early last year, when this young lady, she learned that she had an inoperable brain tumor. And she asked the doctor what she can expect as this disease takes over. So he told her of all the pain and all the inabilities that would come. So she decided that on June 1st, she was going to kill herself, which she did. Not knowing that God clearly states you shall not murder. Suicide is murder. It's killing. It's only one person who can decide the end and the beginning of life. And that's God Himself. There is a time to be born and there is a time to die, and that He has that appointed. We may pray to God that our death may not be so painful. We may pray to God that our death may not be so with so much suffering. But come what may, by God's grace, we are able to face it. And to His glory, because as we come through these moments, and even in today's life, a day-to-day you're living, you can live to the glory of God, because He enables you, He strengthens you, He provides for you. It gives a real conscious sense of all these things. And so, the second point is that we are entering that sphere of divine righteousness, that moral order under which we now exist. The divine work of grace is expressed in verse 4 when He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Grieving, lamenting, because we have sinned against the Holy God, and He now revealed Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. We now eat of Him. We now drink of Him. We find our fulfillment in Him. Not only for our own sins, but also we grieve for what we see around us. As Christians, we mourn when we see the pain and the suffering. I'd like you to turn to the book of Isaiah once more with me, please. And this time to the 61st chapter. Because when we see, our eyes are opened and we see the pain and the suffering around us, we do grieve, we do mourn, because He has now given us an heart after His own, after Himself. In Isaiah 61, beginning at verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. They shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." He will bring comfort. He will bring healing. He will bring restoration. And that is experienced already now, because He has come. He reigns supremely. And He wants and He calls upon His people. And notice, please, in verse 3, at the end of the passage, it says, "The planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." It is for that reason that we emphasize that when He calls upon to repent, He calls upon the whole person to come and to receive from Him and to eat of Him and to drink of Him. But also, He tells us that the comfort is right now. They shall be comforted. And I want to go and turn to another passage with you, to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, because He tells His disciples as He is about to depart and make His way to Jerusalem to be crucified, He tells His disciples that they should not let their heart be troubled, to believe in God, to believe also in Him. And in verse 16 of John chapter 14, He says, "I ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." He saved you. and he has not left you alone. He says, I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you as orphans without any aid, without any protection, without any provisions. I will provide for you in every way. I will supply you with your every need. In verse 19, he says, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Notice these words, please, in the next section. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. We are indwelt by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What can anybody do to you? When God is for you, who can be against you? You have all of heaven at your begging. Call upon me, talk to me, he says, ask me, and I will give you. I will give you all the best. I will give you all that you need. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. These are the words that we find. And when our Lord says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what he is bringing. This is what he is bringing, the kingdom, the reign of God in your heart, in your life. He will take control. He will guide you and he will direct you. And he indeed will give you, as you go through day by day, he will supply you with your every need. And thus, the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, is not just it's a norm that he is speaking of. He says, these things are going to happen. In other words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When you feel this, when you know that you're totally dependent upon him, that without him you can do nothing, that is the character, that is the characteristic of the believer. You must experience that. This is not just a maybe or it would be nice. This is, if you enter the kingdom of God, that's when you come to the place and say, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. You give yourself over completely. And then in verse 4, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If the things of God are not that interested to you, or you're not too concerned about them, how they affect and what you see around you, then our Lord Jesus says, you have not yet entered. Blessed are you when you mourn. It is an automatic reaction and result from entering into the kingdom. You will mourn, you will grieve, you will lament over your own sin and over that which you see around you. Because you have my heart, you have my spirit within you. And because I live, you live. When Christ looked over Jerusalem and he wept over Jerusalem, you and I weep over our unsaved loved ones. You and I weep over our unsaved neighbors. You and I weep over our unsaved city and country. And when we hear the various destructive and heinous results and verdicts that come out, we weep. We weep because Christ is in us. We weep because we long for that day when there will be no more sin, no more pain, no more suffering. Like our brother said, even to see the destruction in the animal world, that causes you to weep because it is of sin. And one day all creation will be set free. will be delivered because God will accomplish this through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you, who gave himself so that we may have life and have it abundantly. Brothers and sisters, I pray, consider again, have you repented? Have you repented? Have you come to that place where you realize that without God, you are indeed in great need, the greatest need of all, because without God, we don't live, we exist. But it is in him that we have life and have it abundantly. Because life is not found, joy is not found, peace is not found in things, in possession, but it is found in Jesus Christ as we love him. And then the things that we have, we can then enjoy to the fullest because we know it is a gift from him and we can then use it to his glory. I pray that you and I may live in the fullness of God's Holy Spirit as he walks, as he lives in us, and as he leads us and guides us and reveals to us more. Because this book has so much in it that I don't know if you find this, but I find somebody plays with my Bible. I mean, I read a verse one day and the next day I read it and it tells me something else. It's an amazing book. It is a glorious book. It is an infinite book because the God who has given this to us is infinite in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. So keep reading, keep studying, keep coming, keep repenting so that our lives may more and more reflect we are children of God. And pray that as we go about day to day, use every opportunity you have to use and to bring and before those around you the reality of Christian living. Let's bow in prayer.